Colossians, please, chapter 3. I'd like to share with you in a few moments that we have tonight some things that we find to be Christ-centered for meditation purposes, making a statement as we begin that Christ Jesus, the creator of the universe, is and should be the center of our universe. And so I begin by reading four or five verses here in Colossians 3 and then come back and make comment on them. Trust that you will be able to gain for your heart's needs tonight from this portion of Scripture. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then down to verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, with reference to the marvelous supernatural work of God in regeneration, neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He is the creator of this universe, and he is the center of the Christian's universe. I come back up to verse 1. For those who are note takers or note makers, I guess it depends on your perspective. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, it would be good to circle his name, Christ. The admonition is seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. First thing I point out to you is our attention, our focus on God, on Christ himself. Though we do not see him, yet we love him. We take literally the statement that is here, that he is, having risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. He is there occupying a royal place, his rightful place at the right hand of God. So our attention, all of our attention, should be on him daily. Set your affection on things above, verse 2 says, not on things on the earth. Very difficult thing to do. Very difficult. I mean, the sum of what is termed worldliness can intersect right here in verse number 2, when it is that the Christian sets their affections on things in this world. Not that in and of itself presents a problem unless those affections supersede the affection that Christ only deserves, which points in verse 2, our affection for Christ should be primarily all his. Is, after all, the scriptures say Christ is all and in all. So we have our attention toward Christ, we have our affection for Christ, and then in verse number 3, speaks of the grand union that we have as children of God. For you are dead, and your life is hid, key word, then, with Christ in God, our association with Christ. It's amazing to me whenever we read in the book of Hebrews that we are reminded by that writer that he, especially in chapter 2, we are referenced to be his brethren. He became like the people he was sent to redeem. There is that supernatural association in that respect. But there's also the great marvelous truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where when you were saved and I was saved, we were added to the body of Christ. So that we have him as our head. We are the body, many members, but there is an association with him. As a matter of fact, that association can be expensive, because when people find out that you are a child of God, and they should, there shouldn't be any place you go but what people find it readily apparent that you belong to him, that that's going to cost you something. Your association with Christ will cost you. Now, that should not in any way intimidate you from denying him or secluding yourself into obscurity because of maybe some perceived embarrassment because of your association with him, but rather boldness. Then in verse number 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He promised that he would. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Please, our anticipation of Christ. He promised that he would return, and it's a thrill. It should be a thrill to the heart of every child of God to live, really live in the any moment prospect of his return. I'm so glad that we don't have the eschatological problems that some of our brethren do who cast Christ's return after the tribulation or middle way through the tribulation or eliminate it entirely and see it way down line to the kingdom. I'm glad we don't have to wake up every day dependent on the clock of prophecy to determine when it is that Christ is going to return. When we say that we have the blessed joy of living in the any moment prospect of his return means that with the very next breath, not only is it possible, but is likely that he would return. And then every breath we breathe and he hasn't returned, it should be a colossal disappointment to us. And so our anticipation of Christ is altogether enhanced by this. Christ is the center of our universe. Now think about this as well. Think about three things or four with regard to the center of our universe as it concerns regeneration. The center of our universe concerning our regeneration. Theologically, that points us back to the very first day, the very first minute or the hour in which you were made alive in Christ by the sovereign grace of God. Keep in mind what we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse number 11, where it says there, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, them that believe on his name." He gave the authority. He gave the power. And it is that we also understand that the dynamic of that with regard to the regeneration for all those that believe on his name, that this, that the Lord Jesus Christ quickens whom he wills. He's the center of our universe, and our universe concerning Christ began when, in that moment, you were saved by grace. Everything else should be peripheral. Everything else should be way, way outside the pale, but Christ always in the center. We should ever be thankful that he, in his own wisdom and for his own, in his own way, in his own purpose, determined to redeem us. We also know that John said in chapter 5 and verse 21 that the, even so the Son quickeneth, makes alive who he will. Now, what was it in you or me that so attracted Christ to us that he thought us worthy to be saved? And if you scan the scriptures and if you really think about it and pray about it, you come up with a big, fat zero. Nothing. Not a thing. And if you get to that bottom line where zero is at the below the line, then you can comprehend just a smidge of what grace is. All the more thankful for our regeneration. Think about Christ as the center where resurrection is concerned. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, for sure. No man who has ever lived except two guys that I can recall, exception Christ, no man will get off the planet without dying unless Christ returns. Barring that, each of us have an appointment that we cannot evade. So resurrection becomes critical to our understanding. And we understand that in John's Gospel, again at chapter 11, verse 26, Jesus said, and here again, Christ is central. He's the center of resurrection. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now, for the child of God, as we live with the prospect, I mean, there are a couple things that are any second likelihoods. We mentioned that the imminency of Christ is right there. We live in the any moment prospect of his return. But the truth of the matter is, you do not have a guarantee on the next breath. And so in a sense, that's imminent as well. And what a comfort it is to know, what a real comfort it is to know that should it happen, God forbid, but should it happen, that Christ is the center of the whole doctrine and hope of resurrection. He is risen from the dead. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Then think, too, about Christ, again, is said to be, in verse number 11, our all. He is the center and sum of our life. Consider Christ in the center of the rapture. The center of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What does it say right in the middle of the text? The Lord Himself shall descend. The Lord Himself. No delegate. The Lord Himself shall descend. He's the center of the universe for the child of God. So whenever it is we think about this any moment return of Christ, He is absolutely the center. He's coming personally. He promised that He would. But then think about also Christ's kingly reign and His coronation. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 4, it is said there in the context that there are 24 elders and some angelic creatures there who are at worship. They are at worship. They worshiped God that sat on the throne. Now, if you go back through the book of Revelation, chapter 4, chapter 5, that reference cannot point to any other personage other than Christ, who is seated at that throne. He is cast in Revelation chapter 19 as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the center of our universe. And then think about this. Three last things to zero in on. Christ is our focus. Christ is our focus. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, John seeth Jesus coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, our focus. If ever things get foggy in your life or mine, and they can tend to get foggy, circumstances weighing in, a variety of infirmities from time to time afflicting, and things can tend to get a little bit murky, always come back again to what John saw. Our focal point is the Lamb of God. Matter of fact, again, referencing Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, we find there that Christ once bare our sins. Once bare our sins. He was once offered to bear our sins, the sins of many, and to them that look for Him, shall He appear. Question tonight to ask yourself, are you really looking for Him? And I'm not talking about whether or not you can say yes or no to a theological affirmation that you believe He's coming because He said He would. Get out past that. Because I don't think there's anybody in the room tonight that would dispute the Lord's own words when He said He will come again. But get beyond what He said. And are you really looking for His return? If that be the case for me, for you, for anybody else, this church, any church, 1 John 3 verse 2 speaks to the implications of that anticipation. And it comes to the bottom line that if we are in fact looking, there will be that purifying effect upon our lives. Simply because how is it that you concede to sin when in the very next moment, if you really believe it's true, in the very next moment, Christ could come, and if sin be fresh upon your fingertips, if the smell of sin or evil is right around you, and Jesus all of a sudden returns, how do you live with that? Think also that Christ is our foundation. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build this church. He said, upon this rock, referring to Himself, I will build. Now that's central. Do you realize how central the church of Christ is in the plan and purpose of God, in this age? Reason being that he's the head of it. How do you can't possibly decapitate the head from the body. If you do that, figuratively speaking, then the body becomes irrelevant and useless. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. The apostle Paul said in Romans 9 verse 33, said, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. A rock of offense. Whosoever believeth, and here's the centrality of it, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Think about this tonight. Fresh off the press. Before I get to the last point. Fresh off the press. Maybe some of you already saw it. Couldn't happen in a better place. In the city of San Francisco today, a gigantic skyscraper is sinking. Sunk 16 inches and is leaning left 2 inches.
Didn't lean right, did it?
I'm not going to go any further. Sinking. Somebody messed with the foundation. Or somebody, just like they suppose. This is so, you can't make this stuff up. You know what they built the foundation on? Sand. But some bright light engineer thought that they could put the skyscraper there anyway. And now, I have no idea what they're going to do with it. I wouldn't want to be working in that place. I mean, San Francisco's already well known for shaking and baking anyway, and what's it going to take to push that thing way over? I'm so glad that our foundation is literally rock solid. And when you read someplace like Psalm 40, the psalmist rejoiced that he has set my feet upon a rock and he's established my goings. We don't have to worry about sinking. We're not going to get out of the storms. Now, I mean, the Gospels are pretty clear about, you know, the wise man and the fool. The fool built his house on the sand and the storms came and swept it away, whereas the wise man built his house upon the rock and the same storms come, but the house stands. Our foundation is solid. And then last, Christ is the object of our faith. Christ is the object of our faith. Jesus said himself in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe, essence faith. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In me. I want you to turn in conclusion to 1 John 5 verses 10, 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 10 says, he that believeth, essence faith, the object in verse 10, the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, faithless, God hath made him a liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How many times does it have to be repeated in the span of 3 verses about the Son? He's the center of the Christian's universe. We rejoice in singing out of the hymn book, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds, only his wounds, for me shall plead. I seek no other argument. Case closed. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for making life simple for the child of God in terms of establishing the relationship and maintaining it does not fall to us, but to the mighty Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for God's people. And we pray, Lord, that sufficient has been parsed out, that will nourish and strengthen the soul and allow for renewed interest and thought to be given heavenward. Indeed, Lord, help us as the children of God at every opportunity, each day, to seek those things which are above. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.